Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to A Sound Heart Radio. This morning's topic is very important to me, and I hope it will be to you. It is when the foundations are being removed, what can the righteous do? I'm going to begin in Acts chapter 27, and eventually we'll get to Psalm 11. But let me begin reading in Acts 27, beginning at verse 13. And please remember that the book of Acts was written by the physician, theologian Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so this is part two of his documents that were prepared for an individual by the name of Theophilus. And so at this stage, Luke is talking about a situation in which the Apostle Paul participated. And it is very fascinating. And there is a great depth of knowledge with regard to seafaring. And there's a spiritual principle that Luke is communicating to all believers through the power of the Spirit, and it is one that we do well to note. And so I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps or frapping, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail and were so driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighted the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tacking of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Very interesting, is it not? But let me look very closely. And let us look very close at verse 13, which reads, once again, and when the south wind blew softly. Now, he talks about, in verse 14, a tempestuous wind that snatched or seized the ship. And he states that they could not bear up into the wind, and so we let her drive. In other words, the ship was being driven by the storm. The believers that who were on the ship had been blown off course. And so this Euroclydon was a strong northeasterly wind that took charge of the ship. So we have these individuals caught in this very dangerous situation. And it is interesting to note that this was allowed by God. A very frightening event. But I want you to note very carefully what verse 13 has to teach us. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. Notice those words, and notice what the writer wants to communicate to us as believing ones about what can be happening in our lives at a particular time. There could be smooth sailing. And because there is smooth sailing, we believe that things are going to go on or to remain smooth because of the south wind that is guiding us. And note, the south wind blew softly. And so they believe they had achieved their purpose. But then something comes into their lives that was distinctly contrary to the south wind, and that was the Euroclydon, the very strong northeasterly wind, came along and threw them off course. We do well to remember that we must be filled with the Spirit in order to prepare ourselves for Euroclydon that may come, or a Euroclydon that may come into our lives at any moment. God warns us that we are to be in Christ. We are to have our lives centered in Christ Jesus, so that when the unexpected comes our way, we will be filled with the Spirit and we will not be overtaken by fear. Now, if you note carefully that there is a point in this journey in which these individuals believed that they were not going to be saved. They believed that all would be lost. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, this is what Paul writes, that henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, violent wind, literally in the Greek, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him and all things which is the head, even Christ. Now notice very carefully in verse 14, Paul writes that we henceforth be no more nepioi, or babies. Spiritual babies. And then he goes on and he states, tossed to and fro and carried about, literally in the Greek, carried around in circles. Carried around in circles by every wind of doctrine. And so Paul says here that it is spiritual babies. The spiritual babies that are to always tossed to and fro, that are carried in circles by every Euroclydon, strong northeasterly wind of doctrine that blows them off course. And note, once again, the Greek emphasis here is violent winds. Doctrines that, or beliefs, or teachings that keep believers from growing in Christ. And so, this is why in the same letter in chapter 6, Paul urges believers, well, more than urges, Paul tells believers that we're to put on the armor of God. And most notable, he talks about the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation protects the kephale, or the head. The head, or underneath that helmet, are our heads and attitudes, beliefs that can distort, that can corrupt, that can stunt spiritual growth. And so we are to effectively wear the helmet of salvation, which protects our thought life, which protects the head. Spiritual babies or immature ones do not understand the necessity of the armor of God. Now, in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, he talks about this very thing, and this is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual or pneumaticois or as spiritual ones, but as unto carnal. And so, or sarkinois, even as unto nepios in Christo, or as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with strong food, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, and strife, and divisions, are you not carnal? Present indicative, the verb are you not carnal? State of being verb. And walk as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And so Paul is here speaking about spiritual stunted growth, about believers who have not yet grown up, believers who have been blown off course. And so therefore Paul says, because you've been blown off course by Euryclidon, you walk as men, or you the word is kata anthropon. And so anthropon is gender inclusive. He is here speaking of men and women. Gune is the Greek word for women. And so Paul does not use the word aner, which is the Greek word for men, aner and gune. He says anthropon, so gender inclusive. And so he talks about the reason for their spiritual maturity. And he says to them that, yes, you are indeed blown off course. They cannot grow, and they will not grow as long as they have these types of divisions. What is very frightening is that groups or communities can grow up around immature doctrine, and individuals feed off the immature doctrine, and they communicate this immature doctrine in an intergenerational manner. And so we read in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, how that there arose another generation that did not know the things that God had done for his people in the past. And so their children grew up ignorant of the ways of God because the parents had been blown off course. The parents did not have the spiritual maturity or ability to teach their children the word of God. And so there began this frightening odyssey into the behavior of the indigenous people of the land. And so God's people could not grow. So in chapter 2 of Judges, verse 1, we read, "The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land. But you shall break down their altars, yet you have disobeyed me.'" In other words, they have been blown off course. "Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you." When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called the place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices unto the Lord. Well, they offered sacrifices to the Lord after the fact. After the fact. Not before. And so this was in response to what God had said would be their lot. And so they were not going to dissuade God from his judgment. God has already told them what he was going to do and why he was going to move in their lives in this particular way. And so hence we see in the book of Judges this cycle of going into sin, going under the oppressor, crying out to God, deliverance, going into sin, going under the oppressor, crying out to God, and then deliverance. There is this wheel or this hoop, and these people never became spiritually mature because they had become conditioned to this very carnal way of being. The champions were given by the grace of God, we say judges, but these spiritual champions were given by the grace of God and through the mercy of God in order to help his people, which were determined to stay in this immature state. And hence, we see this behavioral spectrum to which they align themselves and which cause them to remain spiritually immature. And therefore, they could not grow. They were, in other words, spiritual babes. Now, it is important to understand that we live in very different times, very difficult spiritual times, which are probably going to become more difficult. We go back to Acts chapter 27, and we read in verse 20, "All hope that we should be saved was then taken away." And then, in verse 21, the spiritually mature one stands up. The spiritual mature one says these words, verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. In other words, you should have stayed where you were, and not to have gained this harm. And now I want you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not. This is one of the most beautiful and important golden threads throughout the Word of God. The fear not admonition. Fear not. And so, in this very extreme situation, here is God's message. And notice, in verse 20, when they feared that we should not be saved, that all hope that we should be saved was, notice, taken away. That is, literally lifted up. And so they were tossed into this maelstrom of uncertainty. This is what happens when believers are moved off course. Everything could be going really well for us because the south wind has lulled us into a certain attitude. The south wind has seduced us, in other words, into believing that there's going to be smooth sailing from now on out. But then when the Euroclydon hits, now here's where faith comes in. The fair weather or fair haven is behind us. And we read about fair havens in verse 8, which reads, And hardly passing it, came into a place which is called Fair Haven. Nigh whereunto was the city of Thessalonica. So they were no longer at Fair Havens. And there was a risk of staying in Fair Havens. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, Paul talks about three shipwrecks. And Paul himself had logged some 3,500 miles at sea. And so he was no spiritual novice when it came to understanding the sea, because on his three missionary journeys, he did quite a lot of traveling. Some think that he even had four missionary journeys. That is still argued back and forth. But what I want you to understand is that Paul knew the sea, the spiritual challenges of the sea. And note again, 2 Corinthians 11:25, Paul records three shipwrecks. This was Paul's experience with God. God had brought him through these experiences for a particular purpose. Please read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and you will get a greater understanding of why Paul said that he went through the things that he did. And that was ordered to build up other believers. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, he writes, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Yes, he was stoned and left for dead. They stoned him, took his body out of the city and left him. And then we read that God stood Paul up. Paul went back into the city, preached the word of God, and then Paul left on his own terms. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Then we read, a night and a day I have been in the deep. And what is really interesting is that he says that, and this is given in the perfect tense, a night and a day I have been in the deep. Verse 26 reads, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. This is what Paul wants us to understand about his life in Christ. Paul was no armchair theologian. Paul's theology was lived theology. Paul's theology was built up and hammered out in the field of spiritual experience. And this is why I love reading the Apostle Paul. And this is why I love reading about the public ministry of Jesus. Everything done by Jesus, everything done by Peter and Paul, everything done by the apostles and the prophets was done out among the people, not from the temple, not from the synagogue, or not from some spiritual location. This was all lived theology, and so therefore its inherent power. These individuals, including Jesus himself, was filled with the Spirit. And they all, including Jesus himself, had a profound knowledge and awareness of the Word of God. And what they knew of the Word of God was not mere intellectual information. What they knew about the Word of God had been transferred by faith into epinosis, that is, into usable doctrine, doctrine that became a part of them. The Word of God is alive and powerful. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So Paul stepped forward in verse 20, where these believers that all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. In verse 21, Paul stands up and says, there will be no loss of life, but only the ship. And Paul said that God stood by me this night. In verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God. And so Paul had the blessed assurance that God was there for him. Paul said, God stood by me this night. Whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Fear not. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given them thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, men or sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. And notice Paul's words. Paul did not say, I believe in God. Paul said, I believe God. I pray that you will believe God. Believe God's will for your life, and that he has all the best in store for you. Good morning. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.